Good to see everyone this morning, and we have a large number who are out due to illness and traveling, but it's good to see you, and it's good to be able to come together this morning to worship God. If you'll turn with me this morning to Numbers chapter 10, in just a moment we will read a passage of Scripture from Numbers chapter 10, beginning in verse 29. As you're turning over there, we welcome you, and we hope that our time spent in God's Word this morning will be beneficial and helpful to all of us. We're going to talk about the journey that we're on in life. We're all on a journey. We're all on a pathway. And Jesus says that there are just two of those roads, two of those pathways. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and there's a narrow way that leads to eternal life. And we're all on a journey to one or the other place. And this morning we want to talk about that Christian's journey. In the Bible reading that we just had from Abraham, Peter says, I beseech you, I beg you, he's appealing to them in a certain way, as pilgrims and sojourners. I think of the song in our songbook, Here We Are, But Straying Pilgrims. In that verse of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, it's interesting, the word pilgrim and the word sojourner both have a prefix that means nearby. The word pilgrim is literally one who has a home nearby. And the word sojourner comes from a Greek word that means one who is traveling nearby. And the nearby part of that is nearby the world. We live by people in the world. We sojourn by people in the world, but we're not affected by that. We don't become worldly, even though we live by them. The word pilgrim means to have a house beside. When we think of a pilgrim, we think of those men and women and children that came over on the Mayflower. We think of, you know, they have the big hats and they're wearing black and white, and they step out, you know, on the new continent, and they start living their lives, the pilgrims. The Greek word for pilgrim literally means to have a house nearby. It's a little bit different idea. It's the idea that we are living by those who are in the world, but we're not going to become like that. The word sojourner means to travel by. We live by the world and we're traveling, we're going through life, we work with those, we go to school with those, we have family members and friends, and we're by that which is in the world, but we're not going to allow that to affect us in our travel to heaven. So we're pilgrims and we're sojourners. This morning I want to encourage us along the lines of our journey to our rest land, heaven. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. We're going to begin here with some statements of Moses to begin our lesson this morning. As Abraham was a pilgrim and a sojourner, he went to another land. As Christians are pilgrims and sojourners, we're trying to go to heaven. What can we learn this morning about that journey along the way? In Numbers chapter 10, when you begin reading in verse 29, the setting is this. They've been at Mount Sinai for about a year. Starting in Exodus chapter 19, when they come to Mount Sinai, Exodus 19, all the way through the end of the book of Exodus, all of Leviticus, and the first 10 chapters of Numbers takes place at Mount Sinai. It's a period of about a year where they were getting God's law. And in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29, they're now ready to set out from Mount Sinai. They've been there about a year to begin their journey toward Canaan land. And I want you to notice in the reading this morning the excitement in the voice of Moses. I want you to notice this. Do we have excitement in our voice with regard to this journey that we have toward heaven? Do we want to tell others about it? Are we excited ourselves, or have we slumped into the humdrum routine of being a Christian and I'm going to heaven? Or is there an excitement about that? Is there an enthusiasm about moving forward? Is there an enthusiasm about going to the promised land? You're going to see excitement in His voice. You're going to see where He invites His father-in-law to go along the way. You're going to see when we get down to verse 35 where He talks about, God, lead us. Rise up, O Lord, and lead us. There's excitement. Moses hasn't slumped into this attitude of, well, we've been out here for a little while and we've been at Mount Sinai for a year and let's get this thing over with. There is an excitement about moving forward. Look at Numbers chapter 10 and verse 29. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Reuel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which Jehovah said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For Jehovah hath spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my kindred. And he, Moses, said, Leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou shalt be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if you will go with us, yea, it shall be that what good soever Jehovah shall do unto us, the same we will do unto thee. And they set forward from the mount of Jehovah 3 days' journey, and the ark of the covenant of Jehovah went before them 3 days' journey to seek out a resting place for them. And the cloud of Jehovah was over them by day when they set forward from the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, Rise up, O Jehovah, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee from thee. And when it rested, he said, Return, O Jehovah, unto the 10,000 of the thousands of Israel. Come, go with us. Are we saying that to our family and friends? We're going to heaven. Come, go with us. I want to talk about the Christian's journey this morning and some characteristics of that journey. And I would say, come, go with us. Is there someone here this morning that needs to be baptized into Christ? Come, go with us. Is there someone here this morning that needs to come back to Christ, having made some grievous mistakes in the past? Come back. Come, go with us. And let us stay on that narrow way that leads to eternal life. What are some characteristics about the Christian's journey? That's what I want to talk about this morning. And I want you to make some comparisons in your mind. Maybe you made a recent vacation trip. Maybe you made a recent journey somewhere. When we make a journey, there are certain things that happen along the way. And we're going to make some comparisons as we talk about this Christian journey. First of all, when you make a journey, you leave something. You might be leaving your house, or you might leave work to go on vacation, or you might leave your house to go on vacation. The Christian's journey is something where the world is behind him. We're leaving something. What did the Israelites leave behind? They left behind that bondage. They left behind that servitude. They left behind that very hard life. Do you remember the first 6 chapters of Exodus? It was not a resort. Egypt was not a resort. Egypt was hard work. There were taskmasters, and they were very, very severely treated. And they had to work hard. And then Pharaoh doubled their work when Moses wanted to lead them out. This was a very difficult time for them, and they're leaving all of that behind. When the Christian is on his journey, he's leaving the world behind. The world's behind him. And when the world tries to mold him, Romans 12, 1 and 2, be not conformed to the world, he's not going to give attention to that. He's not going to let the world conform him and mold him. You're going to talk like us. You're going to dress like us. You're going to act like this. He says, no, that's not a part of my journey. And I'm not going to be conformed to the world around me. I have to live in it. Remember, pilgrim means literally to have a house next to or nearby. We live near the world. And sojourn means to travel beside those that are in the world. That's right, we're near, but we're not going to let that influence us. So the world is behind us. We've left that. When we were baptized into Christ and we came up a new creature in Christ, the world is behind and we're not going to turn back to that. Do you remember when Israel came out of Egypt in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was reviewing that history? He said that they turned back in their hearts to Egypt. Do you remember that? We don't have to literally turn around and look at the world, but do we turn back in our hearts? We really want to go back to that life that we had before. There was some characteristic, there was some attitude, some habit, some characteristic, something that we would like to go back to. Don't do that. The world is behind us. And when the world tries to distract us, we're not going to allow that to come up. We're not going to travel distracted. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And we all know about the dangers of texting and driving. And just a few hundred yards up the road, the state has put that sign that, you know, texting and driving is an illegal use of hands. You may have seen that up there at Wilma Rudolph in Warfield. We know that the dangers of being distracted. And so the world is behind us, and we're not going to do that. You know, from time to time, you see people texting and driving. You know how you can tell that, right? When they're right beside you or they're near you, you see their eyes going up and down. They're checking their phone. The other day, I was down at Dunbar in Wilma Rudolph, and a girl was coming around the corner. Not only did she have her phone right there, but she was looking at it while making the curve. I thought, well, at least you can wait till after the curve. She was looking at it in the curve. She's curving around and looking at it. Then this. At some point, she may get distracted to the point to hurt herself and others. So we know about this idea of texting and driving. But we're making a journey. And we're not going to let the world distract us here or there to look off to the side and go after something that they want us to do. And so Paul says, no soldier on service entangleth himself in the affairs of this life. That's talking about a Christian. That he may please him who enrolled him as a soldier. For we get sidetracked and entangled and bogged down in something of this life that leads us away from Christ. We're not going to let that happen. It's behind us. And when they want to be our friend, we're going to say no to that. This is not talking about casual friendships. We need to make those friendships. The Proverbs talks about being friendly. And if we want to have friends, to be friends ourselves. This is talking about in James chapter 4, friendships that cause us to become spiritual adulteresses, where we're actually engaged in worldliness by those friends who want to befriend us. We're not going to have those type of ties. And we understand that they're on a different track. The Christian's journey is that toward heaven. And Jesus said that there is a broad way, and many, many are traveling that broad way that leads to destruction. They're on a different track. Remember what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 4? He said, they think it strange that you run not with them in the same excess of right. You know why? They're on a different track. They think you're the weird ones. They think you're strange. They think you're the oddball. It's because they're on a different track. We're not on that track. The world is behind us. And so just like when we leave to go on vacation and we might leave something behind, our house or something. As we're journeying to heaven, the Christian's journey is such that the world is behind. And it's passing away, and the lust thereof. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. We know that the reason we need to leave that behind and not be distracted along the way and not go back to it is because it's passing away. It's not going to be saved in the end. It's not something that God wants. But he that does the will of the Father abides forever. So on this journey, the world is behind him or her. And it's going to stay that way until we get to heaven. On this journey, we find that we're carrying something. When you go on a journey, you pack your car. You might pack your car with food and change of clothes and you might take your laptop with you. You might take other things that you're going to be taking on your trip. And the Christian's journey has something that we take with us every day. His cross is on his back. Cross in the New Testament is symbolic of sacrifice and service. And we're carrying that each and every day. And there has to be that cross bearing. Because Jesus said that is a condition of being one of his disciples. In fact, he said that is a condition of being one of his disciples on a daily basis. Take up his cross daily and follow me, Luke 9:23. The Christian's journey is such that he's bearing his cross on his back every day. There's nothing wrong, I believe, with wearing a little trinket, a cross around our neck. But when Jesus talked about cross-bearing, he's not talking about wearing a piece of jewelry. He's talking about bearing that sacrifice. And there are sacrifices that have to be made every day to live properly as a Christian. Jesus would not have said daily in Luke 9:23 unless it was, in fact, daily. Daily, there are going to be sacrifices we have to make to put the Lord first. And the Christian's willing to do that. It's a condition of being a true disciple. The cross is symbolic of self-denial, putting the Lord first, not what I want and what me and I and what I think and what I feel. We live in that kind of world every day. That's what our world is all about. But the Christian bearing his cross, it's going to be about what does Jesus want for me. It might be standing for truth. It might be living the Christian life. It might be setting the right example. It might be telling the truth. It might be sharing the gospel with someone. Whatever the case is, there are going to be some denials, some self-denials along the way, but the Christian's willing to do that. It's something that we carry each and every day. And it's personal. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Cross-bearing is not, well, that's what the other guy down at the other end of the pew, that's what he has to do. Cross-bearing is about me. It's about you. It's each and every individual. And even someone as great as the Apostle Paul. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9. This is Paul. This is Paul who says, I have to engage in self-control. If Paul has to engage in self-control, then Chris does. And all of us here do. If the great Apostle Paul says, I've got to self-control every day, then all of us do. Verse 25, every man that strives in the games exercises self-control in all things. Now they do it to receive a corruptible crown, but we Christians, an incorruptible. That's heaven. I therefore, look at what he says, I. He doesn't say you. He says I. Cross-bearing is a personal matter. What do we have to go out today and deny? I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as beating the air. But I buffet my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected. And that's why he said in Galatians 2 and 20, that I have been crucified with Christ. It's a personal matter. Yes, there's time to help others. Yes, there is time to help family members and encourage others and what do others need to do. But right now, it's I. What do I need to bear more in my life? And in Galatians 6 and verse 14, he's going to bear that cross of Christ himself. And bearing the cross comes before bearing the crown. Everybody wants the crown. Turn with me to James chapter 1. We're going to receive that crown of life when we get to heaven. James chapter 1. And that's going to be a beautiful day. That's going to be a great reward. And we should look forward to that. Out of all the struggles and trials and tribulations in life, James chapter 1 and verse 12, when he has been approved, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord promised to them that love him. But brethren, before we bear the crown, we have to bear the cross. Cross-bearing comes before crown-bearing. And to deny ourselves things that we want, sometimes that is difficult and that is challenging. But if we want the crown, we have to bear the cross. And the order is proper. It's the cross-bearing before the crown-bearing. I remember growing up, there were a lot of times where we wanted to rest before we got the work done. And Dad would come out and say, why are you guys sitting around? You got to do the work first before you do the rest. We wanted to do the rest first and never do the work. You work first. And this life, this Christian journey, has some challenges to it and some sacrifices. But one day, if we will bear the cross today, we can wear the crown tomorrow. Jesus said, it is a straight way. He wasn't using the English word straight as in a straight line. It's not crooked. He's using the Old English word, or what is translated in the Old English word, straight in the sense of narrow and confined. Where we have to control ourselves and live a certain way. We can't just be loosey-goosey and all over the road of life and anywhere we want to go. It has some confinement to it, and that's a part of the cross-bearing. But one day we can have that crown bearing if we will live by the cross. On the Christian's journey, his map is in his hand. In the old days, you opened up this piece of paper. It was called a map. Maybe the young people never... I should have brought one of those to illustrate what that was. Forgot to do that. Unfold this big old piece. This is a map. I love those State Farm maps. We always used to get those right before going on vacation. Dad would stop by the local State Farm rep, get a bunch of maps. Today we use our phones. I love the phone. I love Google Maps on the phone. It's a great and handy tool. But we don't go somewhere without following the map. In our Christian journey, we're going to follow the map. And that map is God's Word. And it is the only map that contains the directions and the instructions for us. We're not going to follow some other map. Turn with me to the well-known chapter on God's Word, Psalm 119. We're not going to turn to feelings for the map and what we think and what we feel. We're not going to turn to statistics in society. We're not going to turn to what the government allows. We're not going to turn to what friends say and what the media says. The map is God's Word, and we're going to hold it in our hand each and every day, and we're going to use it. I am a sojourner in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. This is what is going to guide me. That's our map. That's our Google map. God's Word. And that's why our daily Bible reading is so important. And Bible-based sermons and Bible-based classes and good Bible classes in the congregation and reading at home, because we're trying to keep the map in front of us. The world is saying, go other directions. God is giving us that guidance on how to get to heaven. God's Word is going to be the only light for the journey. We're familiar with Psalm 119, verses 104 and 105. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. You ever wondered why in verse 105 there's two different words for light? He says lamp and light. Lamp is that small oil lamp that you could hold in your hand. Light is a broader term. And the point is simply this, that God's Word can show us things right up close as we walk through life, decisions that we need to make right now and things that are right upon us. And then it is a general light for down the road, my plans down the road, my plans for marriage, my plans for work, my plans for family and children down the road. Whether it's something up close, lamp, or light farther away, God's Word is going to guide us. That's the map. We're not going to go by what I think and feel and all of the different kinds of religions in the world and that type of thing. We're not going to look for enlightenment somewhere else, but in the light of God's Word. On the Christian's journey, his map, her map, is in the hand each and every day. And there's going to be some pitfalls along the way. The devil doesn't want us to get to heaven. That's no surprise. Look with me at verse 11, Psalm 119 and verse 11. There's going to be crossroads that we come to, and we have to make a choice. There's going to be bypaths. There's going to be parallel things out here. There's going to be exit ramps. And God's Word is going to tell us how to stay on that road. You ever gone on a journey and you wonder, well, do I get off? Is this where I get off? Do I turn left? Do I turn right? Do I keep going straight? You ever come to a crossroad and wonder, well, what do I do now?
God's word is there for that.
In Psalm 119, verse 11, "Thy word have I laid up in my heart that I might not sin against thee." The devil doesn't want us to get to heaven. So he's going to put the crossroad there and make it where you have to make a choice. He's going to put the alternative route. And he's going to make it appealing. He's going to make it attractive. But we're going to stay on the right path because we're following that map. The map says don't exit. The map says don't turn left. Don't turn right. The map says stay on this particular route. And God's word is there to help us. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7, Paul rebukes those Galatians brethren there. Some of them were wanting to go back to the old law. He said, "You were running well. Who hindered you?" The devil doesn't want us to get to heaven. So he's going to put that crossroad, that pitfall, that byway, that snare, something to hinder us, something to hold us up, keep us from getting there. But we're not going to follow that. The map is in our hand. And so as the Christian journeys along, the world is behind him. And his cross is on his back. And his map is in his hand every day. And his companions are by his side. We're not making this trip alone. We're not making this trip where we have to go at it alone. Can you imagine going at this world thing alone? The difficulty of that. God has given us the means by which we can have those around us to pick us up and get us by. First of all, Jesus is there. But we have to have Him as our Lord and Savior. We have to obey Him. But we can go to Him in prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. He's there to help us in time of need, and we can pray to Him. And God will never forsake us. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. "I will never forsake thee or leave thee." So we have God in Jesus. But we also have, if we will avail ourselves to it, godly brethren. That's what the local church is supposed to be about. Godly brethren. Brethren who are spiritually minded, Galatians 6 and verse 2, and that can help us when we're overtaken in a trespass. They can come and help us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, help the weak. Support those who are faint-hearted. That's what the local church is about. Why would we absent ourselves from the assembly? They're the very ones that can help us get to heaven. Why would we not want to come to church? Why would we not want to seek out our brethren? They're the very ones that can help us get to heaven. But the Christian who is out here on the fringe, the devil just easily picks them off like the sheep who's out here away from the flock. Just the wolf comes and plucks it off. God gives us Himself and His Son and His Word and prayer, but He also gives us godly Christians, elders and deacons and Bible class teachers and faithful brethren. And so turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. Those who will lift up the hands and the palsied knees, where I'm weak and faint, palsy, I can't operate, and someone is there to lift me up. That's brethren, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 12. And that's going to help me make this journey. You know, a godly spouse can do that. One of the reasons why we need to marry a godly Christian is because that is a companion to help us get to heaven. Otherwise, they could be pulling us away from heaven. That's an argument for marrying a godly Christian. Being on the same page spiritually as a spouse, as parents. When the children come along, we're going to help each other if we're all on the same page. If not, there's just that slow pulling away, tearing down. And we become weaker and weaker and worldly, more worldly. And we don't make it to heaven where we once thought we were traveling. Godly brethren in our marriage, in our parenting, and in the local church. There's nothing wrong with making friendships with those who are in the world when we're trying to share the gospel with them and invite them and set up a Bible study. But those close friendships often take us away from Christ. We see it on a regular basis. Stay with those companions who are going to help us go to heaven. And then the Christian on this journey keeps his fuel in his heart. When you make a trip, often you stop by the gas station first, right? And fill up. I want to go to Florida. Well, what's the first thing we need to do? Stop by the gas station and fill up. We're not going to get to heaven unless we keep the fuel in our heart. We've got to stay fueled up. We've got to keep the fuel in our lives to make that journey. And what that is love. Genuine love. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6. Love for God and love for God's Word. There are those who have started on the journey to heaven and they have run out of fuel, brethren. They've run out of fuel. Let it not be the case with us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 6, as Paul is talking about himself and the other apostles, in pureness, in knowledge, in long-suffering, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in love unfeigned, unhypocritical. It is genuine, pure love for God and Christ and His Word. No fakes and frauds, but pure love. And that will keep us faithful. Same in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Love unfeigned. Fervent zeal. Excitement about serving the Lord. Seth talked about in the Bible class this morning, excitement about sharing Christ with others. Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 11, not slothful, that's that animal that just hangs in the tree, the sloth, and just doesn't do anything. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. What more can I do in the local church? How more can I be active? What more can I volunteer for? Phil mentioned some things, just general types of things in and around the building here that need to be taken care of. What more can I do? That's a part of the fuel. And one hope. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, that one hope that drives us onward is the hope of heaven. Not of the material things of this life. Not of the material earthly things of this life, but I've got my mind set on things that are above. And so genuine love and fervent zeal and one hope is going to keep me on that track toward heaven. I've got to keep the fuel in my heart. There are people who have run out of fuel. They've quit the church. They've left the church. Some have gone into denominationalism, like family members of my own. Some have quit altogether. They're not on that road and destination to heaven. Do you remember the Israelites in the book of Numbers as Moses is excited? Let's go. Come go with us. Did you read chapter 11 and verse 1? The very next verse after that passage we read, the very next verse says they started murmuring. Yep. The devil doesn't want us to get very far until we run out of fuel and quit. And then later, you know, we know about the 12 spies, and some of them didn't want to go in, and there's all these different stories in the book of Numbers of people dropping out like flies. Didn't make it to Canaan land. Didn't have the love of God in their heart. Didn't keep up the fervent zeal to follow His Word. Didn't have that one hope. In fact, there's at least two or three places in the text where it says, we want to go back to Egypt. The one hope was supposed to be up there, Canaan. Now we're wanting to go somewhere else. And we don't have to literally turn around. Acts 7, Stephen said, they turned back in their hearts to Egypt. We can still be coming to a church building, but really deep down inside in our heart, we want to be somewhere else. That's the type of thing, brethren, that'll zap and sap our fuel quicker than anything. And we just end up on empty. And we're no longer making that journey. Keep these good things in our life so that we can keep that journey moving in the right direction. The Christian's journey, his destination, heaven, is always in his view. He's not looking side to side. He's not looking backward. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 in verse 62, "Whoever puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of heaven." So this road that we're on, this commitment that we've made when we were baptized into Christ, we're going to keep that regardless of the challenges that come up in marriage and in raising children and the work of the local church, the different personalities that we have, the different activities that we're engaged in. We're always going to be looking forward. We're not going to be looking back. Heaven is in our view, and we're always going to keep that before us. And we're going to be looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2. We're going to keep our eye on the goal. They teach you in sports that when you're shooting that ball, keep your eye on the goal. Literally. Your body wants to go in the direction of where your eyes are looking, and spiritually that is the same as well. And we've got to keep our eyes on Jesus, who is at the right hand of God. What does He want for my life? What do I need to be doing to serve Him so that I can go and be with Him? And I need to keep my mind on things set above. Are we even thinking right now about, you know, I need to be baptized into Christ? I need to come back as an unfaithful. Is that even in our mind? Our minds need to be always on that. What does God want for me right now? And I'm going to have my mind on that. I'm going to engage in that. And I'm going to keep doing that. Our mind must always be on heaven. Can we still do our work? Absolutely. Can we still go to school and do our math and science and history? Absolutely. But always in our mind, it's things that are above. And how does that affect what I'm doing right now? Our citizenship is in heaven, not on this earth. And so Paul always kept his eyes on the goal. We're very familiar with Philippians chapter 3, how he kept pressing on toward that goal. And again, if the Apostle Paul needed to do that, then certainly we need to do that as well. There's going to be discouragements. There's going to be things where we're going to be tempted to be sidetracked and quit and cause a problem and allow this to happen and allow that to happen. But we always have to keep our eyes on that goal and what we're supposed to be doing now as a Christian. His destination is always heaven. And in Hebrews chapter 11, when Abraham was traveling, he faced many trials and tribulations in his life. But when he was traveling, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10, he looked for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That must be us every day. I'm going to be in that heavenly city. And if it starts this morning by becoming a Christian, then that's what it is. But it's always going to be heaven-centered. All of my decisions are heaven-centered. All of my goals are heaven-centered. All of my habits and attitudes and dispositions are heaven-oriented. You've heard it said before that if you miss heaven, you've missed all there is. That is the only goal that God has for us. There's not a consolation prize. There's not a door B. There's not a third choice. There's just that one. And we've always got to keep our eyes set on that. Well, the world is behind him. His cross is on his back. And that's difficult from day to day. Self-denial is difficult from time to time. His map, God's Word, is always in his hand. Always following God's GPS. Always following God's directions. His companions, Christian companions, spiritual companions are by His side. We're not going to put anybody by our side that's going to turn us away from heaven, but only those who are going to keep us on the right track. His fuel is in His heart. He can't run on empty. Love, zeal, dedication, service, hope, that's the fuel. And his destination is always in his view. Let's have that as our Christian journey this morning. You know, Jesus said that there are two journeys in life, not three, four, five, just two. A narrow way, a straight, narrow way. Our society today disparages that idea. You're narrow-minded. You're too narrow. You're not broad enough to accept this lifestyle and that lifestyle. We don't want to be any narrower than what Jesus made, and we don't want to be any broader than what Jesus made, but it's a narrow way. It's confined by God's Word. But it leads to eternal life around that throne in heaven. Or there's that broad way that leads to eternal destruction. And Jesus said, many are traveling that. Would that be you? Would that be me? What do you expect at the end of your journey? Do you know that when the Israelites set out in Numbers chapter 10, everybody was expecting Canaan land. You know that? Everybody's expecting Canaan land. But not everybody made it there. And Hebrews chapter 4 says, because they were unbelieving. You can set out with an expectation, but that doesn't mean you're going to get there. Let's have not only the expectation, but the journey along the way that allows that and that accomplishes that. And that's the cross bearing and the map and the companions and these things that we talked about this morning. What do you expect at the end of your journey? Moses said, come go with us. And that's how I want to close this morning. Come go with us. If you've not been baptized into Christ, do so. Come go with us. Your parents would like for you to go with them to heaven. I would like for you to come go with us. They would like for you to come go with us. If you've fallen away in some way, come go with us. And what is beautiful about that statement in Numbers chapter 10 is he said, God will give us what he has promised. I will give it to you. Come go with us. God has promised heaven. That's not an empty promise. It will be there. But come, go with us. Let's talk with our family members who need to come, go with us. Let's talk with our friends who need to come, go with us. And as we make that journey ourselves, let's make sure that heaven is always in front of us. Doing these things that we talked about this morning from God's Word, God gives us His Word to help us along that way. Come. Go with us. If you're subject to the invitation, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?